risen Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and sanctify your people. Use your word for the praise of the glory of the triune God. May Jesus Christ be praised, we pray. Help us to see him and his glory put on display before us. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. People of God, please pay attention now, for what you're about to hear is the very word of God, his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Amen. I would also invite you, if you would please, go to the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal to the Heidelberg Catechism and look with me to question and answer 45, Lord's Day 17, found on page 879, question and answer 45. Question 45 asks, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? Answer, first, by his resurrection he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Amen. Children, if someone asked you, what is Christianity all about? Why should I become a Christian? I trust you would say, you should become a Christian, and I pray that you would become a Christian because that's the only hope. It's found in the gospel because the Christian message offers life, right? This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The only way to have eternal life is by knowing the one true God and knowing His Son, the only begotten Son of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. To which the person might object and say, well, what's the big deal? Christianity offers life? What's unique about that? All religions say that. All religions and cults claim to offer hope and life and health. What's so big deal about Christianity? What's unique about the gospel? Well, our sermon text this morning tells us what's unique about Christianity. We preach Christ crucified, Christ who died for our sins that He might bring us to God. But praise be to God, He didn't remain dead. He rose again. He is risen. Psalm 16 verse 10 says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. God did not let His Holy One see corruption or undergo decay. But God raised His Son on the third day in triumphant glory. Acts 2:24 says that God raised Jesus up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. Not possible for death to hold Him, to contain Him. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute proof that Jesus is indeed who He claimed to be, and that He has indeed accomplished the mission that He claimed to accomplish. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the great sign that His sacrifice on the cross as the Passover lamb was indeed accepted by God. We know that He died for our sins, paid the penalty for our sins. We know that is true. We know that He's mighty to save because He rose again. If He had remained in the grave, He would have been a dead Savior. But He is the risen Lord. There is no one like Jesus, right, children? No one like Him. No man ever spoke like our Lord. All religious leaders and teachers have died or will die, like thousands of gurus in India will die one day, because the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. But Jesus is risen. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. But Jesus died and rose again. Therefore, He alone can save us from our sins and give us eternal life. Only through Jesus can we have a saving relationship with God. You see, that's what's unique about Christianity. No hope without the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, and the climax of that message of the cross is the glorious resurrection of the one who died for us. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain, and yet He lives forevermore. J. Gresham Machen, in his book Christianity and Liberalism, writes, quote, here is found the most fundamental difference between liberalism, and you could add there all other religions, and Christianity. Liberalism is altogether in the imperative mood, while Christianity begins with a triumphant indicative, end quote. All religions say, well, got to do this, don't do that, earn your way into heaven. Christianity says Jesus paid it all. And it declares with that triumphant indicative that Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. Death has lost its sting. Children, the poison is gone. The venom is gone. Death can only now gum us. Death has lost its sting. God, from His Word this morning, wants us to see the necessity of the resurrection. You might say, what's so big deal about the resurrection? Liberal Christianity has already abandoned the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the big deal? Paul tells us what's the big deal. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. God wants us to see the necessity of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in that lies our own comfort and hope that one day we too will be raised imperishable. The theme of our sermon this morning is this: God calls you this morning, people of God, doubters, visitors, unbelievers, if there are any in our midst, God calls you this morning from His Word to embrace the risen Lord and rest in Him alone for your salvation as He's offered in the gospel. Hope in Christ, the resurrection and the life. As we consider the necessity of the resurrection, we'll see, firstly, that without the resurrection, there would be no gospel, verses 1 through 8. Without the resurrection, our preaching would be in vain, verses 12 through 14. Without the resurrection of Christ, our faith would be futile, verses 14 and 17. And without the resurrection, there would be no hope of salvation, verses 18 through 19. But since Christ has been raised, therefore, we too will be raised imperishable, verses 20 through 22. And since Christ has been raised, death itself is defeated and will be destroyed, verses 23 to 26. Those will be our 6 points. They're also printed on the inside of the bulletin. Paul, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is making this irrefutable case for the resurrection of Jesus. And he's showing us the necessity of the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection of Christ are at the heart of the gospel. And this is what Paul proclaims here in 1 Corinthians 15. So look at verse 1 with me. Now I would remind you, brothers, of what of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved. God saves us through the gospel. Not only did He save us in the past through the gospel, but He continues to save us and sustain us and keep us through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way to glory. The only hope that we have as sinners saved by grace is the gospel. The only confidence we have when we stand before the throne of grace on the day of judgment is that all I have is Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, solely to the cross I cling. Only hope that Jesus paid it all. God saves us through the gospel. It is the power of God, Paul says in Romans 1, unto salvation for anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. As it is written, the righteous shall live not by faith plus works or faith plus merits, but the righteous shall live by faith. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. We live from start to end by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the gospel. congregation, we better know what the gospel is, because that's what God uses to save us. And then notice the end of verse 2. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 2 is teaching us the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That all true believers will persevere in the one true faith. And if you do not, you believed in vain. You never possess true and saving faith. Children, there is a difference between making a mere profession of the faith and truly possessing the faith. Examine yourselves. If Christ is your only hope, if you have held on to Him by faith, He is holding on to you and He will sustain you. Hold fast to the word unless you believed in vain. Do not believe in vain. But look to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No true Christian saved by grace will ever be lost. Faith is a gift that God gives to those that He saves. And that faith perseveres because God preserves us in the one true faith. Jesus says that my sheep will hear my voice. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. If you walk away from Christ and die in unbelief, you believed in vain. You never trusted in Him. Examine your hearts and look to the risen Savior. Don't trust in Christ plus something else, like Christ plus your works or your obedience or your church attendance. Christ alone is our hope. Look to Him. And then in verses 3 and 4, the apostle gives us the content of the gospel that he's preaching to us, the gospel by which we're being saved. We better know the gospel. Verses 3 and 4 are the non-negotiable elements of the gospel. These are the hills to die on. You deny any of these articles of faith, you will perish in hell. No other hope for you. We better know what the gospel is. Notice verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance. You see that? Nothing is more important. Nothing is more foundational. Nothing is more life-giving. These are the most important things of first importance that Paul gives us here. What he also received, that Christ died for our sins. Notice the language of substitution. He died not for His own sins, He had none, but He died for our sins as our substitute. In our place, He died for us. He was our Passover lamb, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah tells us, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took our sin upon the cross and died for us. He had no sins. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet remain without sin. But He took our chastisement, the hell that was reserved for us. He took it upon Himself and bore the wrath of God. Notice it's in accordance with the Scriptures, right? This is the testimony of the Old Testament. The Old Testament proclaims that the Messiah would come, who would die for us and would redeem us and bring us to God. This is the same message that the prophets in the Old Testament proclaim, because there's only one gospel, right? There's only one covenant of grace. There's only one Savior. Sinners in any age are saved in the same way, by faith by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's how Abraham was saved and David was saved and all of us are saved. The saints of the old covenant look forward to the cross by faith and we look back at the cross by faith. But we have the same hope. Jesus crucified and risen. And then notice in verse 4, and that he was buried. He died for our sins and then he was buried. Children, why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. He didn't faint on the cross, but he died on the cross for us. He died for us. And his body was laid in the tomb. And that he was raised, end of verse 4, on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He conquered the grave. The tomb is empty because Jesus is now risen. He was not a ghost or a phantom. He didn't just rise spiritually, but he rose physically. The body that was put in the grave, that body came out of the grave in glory. The Bible says that Jesus raised himself up by his power, right? In John 10, Jesus says, I have the power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again. Bible also says that God raises his son from the dead and he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity were involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is indeed risen bodily. And you see, there would be no gospel without this triumphant indicative. If we only believe that he died for our sins and we stop there, if that was the end of the story, we're doomed. Because he would be a dead Savior who had good intentions to save us, but he was overcome by death. That's no gospel. But the gospel is that Jesus triumphed over the grave after having given his life for our sins. He has indeed won the victory over sin, Satan, and death. And you can't refute the evidence, right? Notice in verse 5, notice the historical evidence that after he was raised, he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, says the apostle Paul. He appeared also to me. There were eyewitnesses present at the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians. You could have gone and talked to them. There were people who had seen the risen Lord. This is not fantasy. This is not mythology or fiction. This is reality. Jesus rose in history. And he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. This is an accurate historical fact. And this message of the risen Lord is the only message that offers hope to the hopeless, salvation to sinners. And that's why if we try to preach the gospel without the empty tomb, our preaching would be a waste of time. That's our second point. Without the gospel, without the resurrection, our preaching would be in vain. Now, notice in verse 12, Paul introduces us to the problem in the Corinthian church. There was a problem going on here. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, there were some in the Corinthian church who weren't necessarily denying the resurrection of Jesus. They were okay with that, but they were denying the resurrection of believers. The resurrection from the dead. They had bought into some, there were some who were heretics and there were some who had bought into this Gnostic dualistic understanding of the spirit and the flesh and God would only redeem the spirit. He doesn't care about the flesh because the flesh is evil. There can be a bodily resurrection, but only a spiritual resurrection. They were denying the resurrection of the dead. God wouldn't have any interest in raising that which is evil, would he? But Paul shows us and them the absurdity and the hopelessness of denying the resurrection of the body. Because if we denied the resurrection of the dead, guess what? Christ himself was not raised. See the problem? There is an unbreakable bond between the resurrection of Christ and our own resurrection on the last day. Right? We read that from the Heidelberg Catechism. It is a pledge of our own blessed resurrection. And so Paul shows us now that it is the resurrection of Jesus that upholds and is the foundation of our own hope as Christians. And therefore Paul says in verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, guess what? Then not even Christ has been raised. You don't want to go there. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Without the resurrection, every gospel sermon, every gospel presentation is vain, worthless, futile, devoid of power, bankrupt. We're wasting our time if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And not only is the Christian preaching in vain, but even our faith is in vain if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And that's our third point. Notice verse 14 again. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain, and you, the listeners, your faith is in vain. You're wasting your time. Christianity stands and falls with the resurrection of Jesus. If there is no empty tomb, then there is no guarantee that Jesus, anything that he said or did for us, would have any significance, any power to save. It gets worse. Notice verse 15. We're even found to be misrepresenting God. We're calling God a liar. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If there's no resurrection, the apostles were lying. Christianity is a sham. And we are even blaspheming God and calling him a liar. If there's no resurrection, the very foundation of the Christian church is destroyed, and every minister of the gospel is misrepresenting God. Do you see how high the stakes are? We're not playing games here. Did Jesus rise or did he not? There is no middle ground. If Jesus remained dead on that Easter morning and eventually his body saw corruption, let's just go home. Eat and drink and then die in hell. But if the resurrection is true, then life would not make any sense apart from living it by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, if Jesus indeed rose again, he is the Lord of glory. And he calls you to surrender to his lordship and live your lives in obedience to him. Children, young people, old people, big people, small people, don't waste your life. If you live your life accumulating wealth and holding on to the riches of this world instead of pursuing the glory of Christ, you are wasting your life. And you will perish in hell. But if you live your life for Christ and his glory, you would truly be blessed. See, John the Baptist didn't waste his life when his head was chopped off from the rest of his body. He didn't waste his life. He's very happy right now because he's with the Lord. And one day, that severed head is going to be connected to the rest of his body, and he will be raised imperishable. And that's true of each one of us who hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Did you see that? It's very simple. if Jesus is still in the grave, you are still in your sins. A dead Savior can save no one. A dead Savior is no good. A dead Christ can give life to no one. If Jesus didn't rise, we are goners. Without hope, without God in this world. We're still living under the tyranny of the devil. See, the proof that Christ once and for all sacrificed of himself for our sins was indeed accepted by God, and that our sins are indeed forgiven, is in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know He is mighty to save, right? He is mighty to save. We know that because He is risen. And therefore, people of God, you're not wasting your life. Your trials are not purposeless. Your cancer or your health challenges are not wasted. But there is purpose in all things that happens in your life. Because Jesus is risen, and one day He'll raise you in glory. Do not lose heart. Keep looking to that risen Savior who's coming back to perfect our redemption. There is no comfort without the resurrection, no forgiveness of sins, no salvation, no guarantee of the benefits of the cross, like justification, sanctification, adoption. Indeed, without the resurrection of Christ, there is no victory and no hope. That's our fourth point. There would be no hope of salvation if Jesus didn't rise again. Man, Paul is just going at it. He wants us to see. We better not lose this. This is life. Notice verse 18. Then those, if Jesus didn't rise, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, like your grandpas and great-grandpas who have died in the Lord, they have perished. They're in hell, like you would be if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They have died in vain. But if the resurrection is true, then your believing relatives, your grandparents and ancestors who've died in the Lord are not perishing, but they are in joyful communion with the Lord right now, waiting for that day when their souls will be united to their bodies. Because one day the trumpet will sound, right? And the Lord will descend with His angels, and He will call all those who have been buried to come out of their graves, and we who are still alive will be caught up in the air with the Lord, and will be clothed with resurrection bodies, never to die again. People of God, if Jesus indeed rose again, then it is as harmless for a Christian to die as someone lies down to take a nap. One day, Jesus is going to shake that body and will call it to life. Those who have died in Christ have not perished. You see, God is not only going to redeem and save our souls, but praise be to God, He's going to save and redeem and regenerate our bodies. Even our bodies will be saved and will be raised imperishable. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We're a bunch of losers if all that we hope is in this life only. How pathetic, how miserable if that's all that our hope is. Get stuff and more stuff and build bigger barns and bigger houses and live this life where we don't know what happens when we die. How miserable. We are to be pitied if we only hope in this life because we think that we're adopted in God's family. We think that we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We think that we're sanctified by the Word, comforted by God's promises. And none of that is true if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It's all or nothing. Either Jesus is risen or He is not the Lord. But all the gospel realities and all the promises are true because of this triumphant, indicative, He is risen. And so we come to verse 20. Are you ready for verse 20? Paul wants us to get there and dance for joy. Maybe not dance here, but in our hearts, certainly, right? Rejoice. Notice verse 20. Notice the first word that appears there. But. Praise God for the buts in the Bible. Like that great but God in Ephesians 2, where it says we were dead in our sins and transgressions. We were walking under the power of the prince of the air. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, He raised us. He made us alive together with Christ. And here we see a triumphant, glorious but Christ. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah! He has been raised from the dead. You know what that means, children? The apostles were not a fraud. Christianity is not a sham. Our faith is not futile, but it's true and vibrant and alive. Our preaching is not worthless, but it is powerful to save. We are not false witnesses of God, but we indeed are true witnesses of God who raises Son from the dead. Our hope is not lost, but our hope is secure, and it will never put us to shame. But in fact, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and therefore you're not wasting your lives, and your parents and grandparents who have died in the Lord have not perished. There is hope and comfort, only comfort in life and in death, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen indeed. And since Jesus is risen, we are no longer in our sins. Hallelujah! We're no longer in our sins. We have forgiveness of our sins. We're adopted into God's family. We're justified through the Lord Jesus. We're being sanctified and one day we'll be glorified because in fact Jesus has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Paul goes on to say in verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. Notice the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That means since Jesus is risen, we too will be raised imperishable. That's our fifth point. What a comfort this is. Jesus Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The word first fruits here, children, is an agricultural term that refers to the first sample of a crop, which tells the farmer how the rest of the crop will be. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a foretaste of what's coming. The first fruits are good. Jesus is risen, and that means our glorious resurrection is also coming. On that day when our Lord returns to judge the living and the dead, He will raise us up. And He will perfect our redemption. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee that our resurrection will certainly follow. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. This sinful, wrinkled, messed up body, He will transform it like unto His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. O people of God, find comfort in these words. Your trials are not purposeless. Paul can say in Romans 8, "For I consider the sufferings of this present age not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us on that day." Because of the empty tomb, everything is changed. Verse 21, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam we all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." People of God, Adam was our representative. When God made that covenant of works with Adam in the garden, we participated with him. That covenant was made with him and with his posterity. And when Adam messed up, when he fell, when he sinned, we fell with him. We sinned in him. By one man's disobedience, death came into the world. Because Adam sinned, we too sinned. And now we're born with corruption. In our mother's womb, we're conceived in sin. We have the sin nature. And on top of that, we have added actual transgressions. We're under the wrath of God because in Adam we all died. But praise be to God, there is a second Adam. Right? A second Adam who came and who remained faithful to the end. And he represented all of God's elect. And he lived a perfect life. And he never sinned. And he remained faithful to the end. He declared, "My food is to do the will of my Father." And he would not fail. He would not mess up. But he accomplished our redemption. And he went to the cross and died for our sins and rose again. And therefore in the second Adam, in Christ our Lord, our covenant head, the only Redeemer of God's elect, we are made alive. So finally, I would conclude by these words. There is a last problem, however, and that is our last enemy, death. What do we do about that? What do we do with death? How can our hope of resurrection to life incorruptible and immortal be secure? How can we say that one day we too will be raised imperishable when death is still around? Death is still wreaking havoc. We're part of the ultimate statistic. 10 out of 10 people die. What do we do with that? Well, the answer this text gives us is that even death is not only defeated in the resurrection of Christ, but one day will be destroyed and will be cast in the lake of fire. That's our final point. Since Christ has raised from the dead, death is defeated and will be destroyed. Notice the undoing of death. Notice the death of death and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Verse 23. "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to him." Those who belong to him will be raised when he returns. Amen? Praise be to God. When Jesus comes back, those who belong to him will be raised imperishable. Death will have no power and no authority over us. But remember this, these glorious promises are only for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you reject the Lord Jesus, you will be raised, but not to life imperishable, but to corruption, forever in the lake of fire. Jesus says in John 5, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." All of you will be raised, either to life or to corruption. The only way to have eternal life is by trusting in Jesus. for our salvation. Verse 24 says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That's Psalm 110 that we just sang this morning. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is where we're headed, people. We're not headed to communism. Ultimately, we're headed to subjection of all things under the feet of Jesus Christ, so that one day every tongue will confess that he's Lord. Every knee will bow at his lordship. You would either bow to Jesus in worship, or your knees will be broken with a rod of iron, and you would have to bow in submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray that each one of us would bow to Jesus in worship, in adoration, because he is worthy. Verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Hallelujah. No religion can offer this hope. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Yes, death. Praise be to God. What are you going to do with this risen Lord? You can't just dismiss Jesus as a good moral teacher like Muhammad or Buddha or Gandhi. Jesus has not left that option for us. As C.S. Lewis says, or used to say, that Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic or he is Lord. Those are the only options we have. He's